pray and ask God to speak to us. And just remember, those who aren't here, quite a number of our members are at the moment are in different situations, so we want to remember them and pray for them. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come and worship you this morning. And we remember before you those from our church fellowship and those known to us who aren't able to be here, those who are unwell, those who are waiting for treatment or recovering from treatment. And we ask you to bless them and be with them. Grant them your healing and your peace in their hearts, just as we meet together this morning. Bless them wherever they are. And Father, we thank you for your word. And pray that as we open it now, you will speak to us through it and challenge us and teach us and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking again at, we're really in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look for a minute at part of 1 Corinthians, but essentially we're in 2 Corinthians this morning, where we've been following this letter of Paul's through. As I was preparing, I was reminded of the story of the wee boy who, on the way out of church, pressed a £5 note into the minister's hand at the door. The minister's a bit embarrassed and said, "Oh, no, I can't take that from you. You keep your money." And the boy said, no, I want you to have it. At lunch last Sunday, my dad said that you're the poorest preacher he's ever known. And anyway, whatever you may think of that. Money and finance are very topical. The budget's coming up soon, assuming we still have a government. There'll be a budget. Brexit's coming up, maybe. And people are always worried, what's going to happen to our money? What's going to happen to the pound and the euro and our investments and our savings and all of these things? What's going to happen to interest rates? Money's always topical, but there's something that we feel a bit awkward sometimes about speaking about money in church. And it's partly because the perception out there is that churches are always asking for money for this or for that. And we may be a bit hesitant to mention it for that reason. We lifted an offering last Sunday for our building fund. That's unusual. We don't lift an offering every week, as you'll know. Most people give regularly in other ways. And the reason for that is, if there are visitors in church, maybe someone's come into church seeking to find out something more about the Christian faith, we don't want to be seen as if, well, here's the plate, you need to give something to us. So we tend to not take our offerings in that way. However, churches do need money. We need money to run the church, same as any other organisation. We have bills to pay. We have to still pay off what we owe on this building. We paid the bank back, but a lot of people have made interest-free loans, and we need to pay those back. We need to offer help to those in need in the community. We need to support mission. So the likes of David and Debbie going off to Niger with Lyft, we want to be able to support them as we can. See, the church needs money for all sorts of things. Some of it goes to world mission, to great projects. Some of it goes to buying toilet rolls for the bathrooms. But we have costs, and we need to be giving generously. The only income which the church has is what we give. So we want to look today briefly at what the Bible says about giving, what the letter to 2 Corinthians in particular teaches us. But just to set the context, there was, in the first century, a great poverty amongst the believers in Jerusalem. Many of them had been scattered, of course. Once Stephen had been martyred, the great persecution broke out. A lot of the believers were scattered here and there. And those who were left in Jerusalem, perhaps through opposition and persecution, maybe couldn't get work the same way, or people didn't come to their market stall or whatever, they fell into poverty. And Paul organized a collection from some of the other churches which had sprung up here and there in the different cities to help the Christian believers in Jerusalem. And in his first letter, if you want to open it, 1 Corinthians 16, just for a second, in the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he reminds them about it. And here's what he says. "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So Paul was organizing this collection. He's saying, keep putting money aside, and then when the time's right, we'll gather it all up and we'll take it to Jerusalem and make sure it's used for the believers there. Well, then he writes them a couple of years later. Excuse me, I have a cough all week. If I splutter, you'll forgive me. In 2 Corinthians, at the start of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, about a couple of years later, is writing to the church again in Corinth. He's about to visit there for the third time, and he's preparing them. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Those churches were the churches farther north. Corinth was down towards the south of Greece. The Macedonian churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, they were farther north. So Paul says, you know that God is, the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion the act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this gift, this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were not only you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. That's referring back to the people in the Old Testament gathering the manna. So Paul writes to this church in Corinth that it seems that the church in Corinth had started off very generously in giving towards this collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. And then they seem to have faltered slightly. Paul almost wants to challenge them by the Macedonians. He says, the Macedonian believers saw your enthusiasm, and that's what spurred them on. But they now, although they're much poorer than you, the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, and so on, they weren't as wealthy as the Corinthians. The Corinthian city was, Corinth was a very wealthy city, and the people had more means. And he said, look, although they have very little, they've given so generously. And they were actually spurred on by you. You gave very generously at the start. They saw that, they heard about it, and they were moved to give themselves. He said, but it seems that the giving of the Corinthian church maybe tailed off a wee bit. And so he says in verse 4 there of chapter 8, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The privilege, this charis, this grace of sharing. They wanted to be part of this, the privilege of serving. And God's grace to them, verse 1, the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, God's grace to them was reflected in their grace to the Jerusalem believers. They recognised God's generosity to them, and they gave generously. There was a slight spiritual arrogance maybe about the Corinthian church. We know from Paul's first letter that they were very eager to exercise spiritual gifts, the so-called charismata, the maybe charismatic gifts. And Paul seems to be challenging and playing this a wee bit, saying, what about the grace? What about that grace, charis? What about the grace of giving? What about asking God for the gift of giving? You want these other spiritual gifts. What about the gift of giving generously to God's work? That might not have been a gift that the people were so desirous to have. They wanted the more spectacular gifts. Paul says, what about, remember that gift of giving to God's work. And then he goes on in the rest of that chapter to give some practical details as to how the gift, once it's given, will be administered and taken to Jerusalem. Because it's very important that money which is given into God's work, whether a church or a charity or a mission or whatever, is carefully administered and used properly. So Paul says there in verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. He says, we want people to see that this is done properly. The money is given in. People give generously and sacrificially. They need to know that we're handling the money properly. And that's why even in church here, when we count whatever offering there is, there's two people counted. And at the end of the year, our accounts are always audited. So that we can say, look, here's the money which was given by people for all sorts of uses, and here's how we used it. And that's checked by people outside the church. Because again, churches come in for criticism, but what happens to all this money that's given? So it's got to be handled properly. And Paul's keen for that. So as well as looking at the need to give, he's saying, we're going to look at this, whatever you give, we will deal with carefully and properly, and we'll look after it. And then he goes on with this challenge. I want to read again just a few verses from chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and then we think of these together for a few moments. This is chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's a lot of reading we've done this morning, a lot of scripture. We're only going to think briefly this morning to answer really two questions. First of all, why should we give? As Christian people, why should we give not just to the church, to this church, but to Christian Mission, to organizations you support, to Scripture Union, to Tear Fund, to whatever organization, Open Doors, all the different opportunities there are to give? Well, first of all, Paul says, we should give in response to God's grace. In response to God's grace, God's generosity to us, our primary motivation is out of gratitude to God for what he has done. That's what Paul says at the end there, verse 15, the last verse we read. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We often think of that verse at Christmas. That's a word that Paul uses. Paul uses big words. He joins Greek words together. And he uses a word that's the only use in the whole Bible. Because the fact is, he's almost trying to say, I can't even find words to describe God's gift to us. How generous God was in giving his son for us. And he speaks of God's surpassing grace then, because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. And so, back in verse 9 there, back in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And we've been singing about that just a few moments ago in some of our songs there. God gave what was dearest to him for us. And Paul says, that's why we give. We give in response to the one who gave everything for us. God gave what was dearest to him for us. We who were poor could become spiritually rich through his becoming poor. It's not long until Remembrance Day in November when we always remember those who gave so much. We always pause to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom in different conflicts. Well, how much more should we feel gratitude to God who gave his son freely for us? Excuse me. His son who knew no sin and took our sin and gave himself for us. We should show our gratitude to God. Our giving is a response to God's grace. And secondly, we give to bring praise to God's name. We want God's name to be honoured in Hollywood. That's why we put up this building, for example. We didn't do it to win an architectural award. We didn't win it so people could say, oh, it's really tidied up the other end of the town, hasn't it? I've heard people saying, it makes this end look nicer, and a new garage, a new church, that's great. No, we wanted it based in the community. We wanted people, we wanted somewhere where we can worship and serve God from. And we wanted people to look at the church and say, you know, those Christians, they must really take their faith seriously. God must really mean something to them, that they're willing to put their money into to building a building like that, which is used for them and used for the town as well. We want people to stop and look at the building, not to think highly of us, but to think that God must be a great God, that people are willing to give to him. We want to give to support those in need. not just for our reputation, but for God's glory. We want, as we give to people in need around the town and beyond, we want people to say, well, God has really moved his people. We don't want the glory to come to us. We give to bring praise to God's name. We want to support mission in other parts of the world. We want to support mission locally. We want to support people in need. But all that requires money. Buildings and community support and mission support all requires income. And the income we have is what we give. And to honour God, we must provide it. There are lots of charities out there doing great work. Charities doing all sorts of relief work and work in all sorts of different countries and very, very commendable work. But only the church can do work which brings glory to God. As we seek to help, in maybe through Tear Fund, through different organisations we're involved with, only that work brings glory to God, as well as helping people. We want to help people, absolutely, but we want to bring glory to God. So we want to bring praise to God's name. That's why we give. That's why we give generously. And thirdly, Paul says, to meet the needs of God's people. There will always be needs, sometimes in our own fellowship, sometimes caused by unemployment or sudden crisis or illness or whatever. That's why we have a thing, you probably don't even know about this, called our Benevolent Fund, which is really just a column in the accounts. Every month we take a certain amount of our income, our giving from the church, we set it aside into our so-called Benevolent Fund, so that suddenly someone, whether in our church or in the community, comes in hard times and we can help them in a practical way. We can help them in all sorts of ways. We've done different things in the past, just giving someone enough to get some heating in their house or whatever. So that is there, and particularly to help God's people. Someone in our own church fellowship who suddenly falls into need. Someone in another church. Sometimes we hear of another church where there's a need and we can help them. We want to be able to help God's people. Sometimes there's a world catastrophe, so some major incident, and we're able to give help to that. Right into the Galatians, Paul said, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul says, yes, we want to help those in need, and particularly if it's brothers or sisters in Christ, as in the case there, the Jerusalem believers who are really up against it at the moment, we want to be there to help them. Just think of the lift teams there. A good number of years ago now, an earthquake caused a lot of damage in Morocco, and a lift team went out and did a lot of repair work and a lot of rebuilding. And people who were round about from a Muslim background mainly, we would look at those Christians working in their area and give thanks to God and be affected by them and say, well, why would Christians come and help us in this way? Similarly, after the big tsunami in Southeast Asia, the same thing happened in some very, very tight Muslim countries, very, very strict. Again, Christian charities and organizations were helping rebuild and help rehouse people. And people were caused to look at it and say, why would they do that? Why would they do that? As we meet people's needs, we seek to give glory to God's name, bring praise to his name. So we should give in response to God's giving. God has given us so much. We should give in response to that. We give to bring praise to God's name, not to build up our church, not so that we have a big bank account. We have no interest in having a big bank account. And we give to meet the needs of God's people. And then just briefly, how should we give? Oh, I forgot to put those one by one. They're all together. There, we're all together. How should we give? First of all, we should give willingly. you see there in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. People weren't compelled to give. Paul said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Paul appealed to them. He said, I want to see if you'll give out of love. I'm not ordering you to give. The Jewish believers from a Jewish background and those who were just from the Jewish faith, they were obliged to give one-tenth of their income. All the rules were set out in the book of Deuteronomy and in God's law. And they would give free will offerings in addition to that. But a lot of these people to whom Paul was writing weren't from a Jewish background. They were Gentile believers. They'd come to faith. They'd never grown up with the whole Jewish legal system and all the rules and regulations and the law. And so Paul writes to them, just the way when we read this, we are not bound by those regulations. We haven't grown up with those regulations in the same way that the Jewish people did. And he says, you should give gladly, not out of compulsion, but you should be willing to give gladly for what God has done for you. And chapter 9, verse 7 there, each one should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because we have to, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God wants us to give gladly, to be glad to be able to say, I have income, I have money, I'm glad to give that to God for his work, for the service of his church. God didn't give us reluctantly. God gave us graciously. And Paul says, see that you also excel in this gift of giving. Just as God gave us so generously, see that you excel in this gift. The Macedonian Christians, those up in the north, those who weren't so wealthy, they pleaded for the privilege of giving. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And Paul was maybe trying to discourage them, saying, look, you don't have very much. There are others who are wealthier than you. And they said, no, we want to give. We want to give to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are facing such difficulty at the moment. So we should give willingly. We should be giving willingly to God. I've already got that up there. Secondly, we should give them thoughtfully. Right back to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter. He says that we should set aside a sum of money at the start of each week in accordance with your income. He says, do it regularly. Give thoughtfully and regularly. That's why many people in the church give by standing order. That's why it can be planned and regular, and you can decide what you want to give, so that comes out of your account and is given to church each month. That's what most of us do. Partly because then we don't rely on an offering on Sunday. Part of the fact that other visitors in feel as if we're asking for money. But also it's not a case of thinking, right, what have I got in my pocket or what have I got in my wallet? What can I give this week? There's a regular plan and say, right, each month I'm going to give so much. Look at our income, see what we need and give that. And Paul says, look at your giving and give in keeping with your income. And that's something we need to look at. If our income increases, if our means increases, then we maybe need every so often to go back and look at what we're giving. Not just to this church, but to God's work, to any, whatever Christian work we support. And if you need some information, maybe about giving regularly to our own church fellowship, then you speak to Debbie. Debbie was up earlier there. He's our treasurer. Or Benny, or any of those who know about finance. Don't ask me because I haven't a clue. But they will tell you how to set up a standing. Well, you probably know that. They'll tell you about setting up a standing order or so you can give regularly. If you feel that you'd like to contribute regularly, that's a good way of doing it. So it's something that is done automatically and you're not thinking, right, what will I give this week? Then that's a good way to give. To give thoughtfully. And finally, Paul says, give generously. We should give generously. Excuse me. The Macedonians gave sacrificially. They had little to give, but they were generous. With what they had, they gave very generously. Think about all the things that we spend money on an average month. And we have to spend the money on these things. Think about you spend your house, maybe on your mortgage if you have one, or your car, your holidays, just the things that we spend money on, your coffee. I don't know how much, if we added up how much we spend on coffee in a year, we'd probably be shocked. But we don't see it because it goes gradually. Think about that. Think about what we give and whether we give God generously compared to what we spend on all the other things for ourselves. And not everyone can give the same. Some are students, some are retired, are living on a pension, some don't have a job, some have a very good job, some are very wealthy. That's what Paul says. Look at, give according to your income. Give according to what you have. And not, Paul, he says, God doesn't worry about what you don't have. God wants you to give according to what you have. Verse 12, chapter 8, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So it's look at what we can give. And different people give differently. Circumstances change. But whatever we have, we should give from it generously. Remember, Jesus saw the poor widow throwing a very small coin, a couple of pence, into the offering at the temple. And he said, you know, she's actually given more than all the wealthy people who give far more in money terms than she did. But as a proportion of what they have, it's very small. Well, she's given everything she has. She doesn't know where her next meal is coming from. But she's given sacrificially. So she gives generously. George Mueller. Oh, I did have that. I see. There we go. George Mueller said, God judges what we give by what we keep. God judges what we give by what we keep. That's a bit like the widow's mite there. What do we have left? We may seem very generous, but if we've loads left, what do we keep? And Mother Teresa famously said, if you only give what you don't need, it isn't giving. That wasn't true of the Macedonian Christians. They were in need themselves, and they gave even more. Well, building projects aren't anything new. When the people of Israel were moving through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, they constructed the tabernacle where they could worship God, and it moved with them as they moved. And Moses made an appeal for silver and gold and material and oil and so on. And after a while, he had to say to the people, stop giving, we've got enough, but we're overflowing with gifts. Imagine we had to announce it one day and said, you can stop giving now. Because we paid off the building. Debbie came up and said, the debt's cleared. no need to give anymore. Of course, that won't happen because we're looking for the day when our debt's cleared from the building so that all that income can be used for mission and for God's work 100% without paying back loans. But the people give so much that the collection had to be stopped. I wonder, can we give that generously? Give generously to God's work because of what he has done for us. Same situation rose when the temple was built and then was rebuilt as well. When we see what God has given for us, when we look at Calvary and see what God gave for our salvation, then we must give generously. And fourthly, we should give confidently. Paul assures the Corinthians that as they give generously, they won't be in need. God will meet their needs as well. Obviously, different people have different needs at different times. And he said, I'm not asking you to give to make you poor so the Jerusalem Christians will be rich. He said, I'm asking you to give so they'll have enough and you'll still have enough. And if you ever fall in hard times, then others will give to you. He said, I want there to be equality. I want people to share what they have. Not a popular message in our modern world, maybe, but that's what Paul's saying. He says, we want to share what we have. At times, I'll have plenty and you'll have need, so I'll give to you. Maybe I fall in hard times and you can give to me. And he says, you know, if a farmer sows sparingly, doesn't sow much seed, he thinks I need to keep some of the seed back, he's not going to have much of a harvest. But he says, if the farmer sows generously, he'll have enough to reap and to buy, sell and to make bread and so on, and also enough seed for next year. And God says to the Corinthians and says to us, you know, if you give generously to my work, you will not go short. You will have what you need. And we're not talking here about wealth and prosperity, because Paul says, you'll have enough to keep giving. God will bless you so you'll always have enough and you'll be able to keep giving. Don't think that as you give away, you're going to come short. And right at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, God speaks through the prophet to his people. And he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, obviously speaking to Jewish people, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So we're not saying here, like, sometimes you hear these strange messages, you know, give to our church. You hear them on the TV if you watch some of those channels. Give to my work or my mission or my church and God will bless your business and you'll be a millionaire by the end of next week. We're not saying that. We're just saying as we give generously, God will look out for us. As you give generously, God will look out for your needs. As we as a church give generously, God will look out for our needs as a church. That's why, even though we're still paying off what we owe and we have needs, we want to pay for mission. We want to support mission. We were increasing our support and mission year on year, ultimately going to give 25% of what we, all our income, to mission outside of our own church, because we want to be people who are generous, giving to God who gave everything to us, knowing that he will give us all that we need still. He will still meet our needs. I was thinking of, if you read the book The Hiding Place, where Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom ended up in the Ravensbrück, they ended up in the Ravensbrück detention centre under the Nazi regime. And they had a bottle of vitamin drops, they were both quite ill, and they took a couple of drops each day, whatever it was. And then they realised a lot of other people were ill, but there was only a small bottle. So they began to give these drops to other people as well, try and help the women just to get some strength. And they gave, and they gave, and they gave, and the bottle didn't seem to run out. On the day that another bottle came, a Red Cross parcel, whatever came from their homeland, with another bottle of these vitamin drops, the first bottle ran out. And they said in the book how they had agonized, Corrie said in her book, Betsy died there. Corrie said, we wondered how, you know, should we do this? We were tempted to keep it for ourselves. But as they gave to others, God gave enough for them and the others until a replenishment came. James Kraft, who was the head of the big Kraft Food Corporation in America, he gave 25% of his enormous wealth regularly to Christian cause. He did it for years and years, gave huge amounts of money. And he said, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. Better than all of his shares and stocks and bonds and all the things he could have done with his money. He invested money in God's kingdom. And he said that gave consistently increasing dividends. John Wesley, who was the founder of modern Methodism, said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. He said, be generous. If you get a pay rise, great. Give a wee bit more. Nothing wrong with seeking promotion or seeking to have a bigger income, but make sure that you give generously to God's work. You won't hear repeated pleas from the frontier to give more. We don't often ask about money. But I just want to take this opportunity, using God's word, to ask you and ask me to look at what we're giving in relation to our earnings, in relation to our outgoings, and to see, are we giving generously? Are we giving generously to the work of our church and to mission and to, as I say, Scripture Union work in the schools and all the different opportunities, so that opportunities will be given there for others to who are in need, for others to hear the word of God, and for glory to be given to God. And our motivation is to give glory to God. That's why we give. We want to give what we have, knowing that glory will be given to God. Of course, giving is only the second step. That's only a response to God's love. So sometimes I hear people say things like, not necessarily from this church, people say, I don't go to church much, but I send my envelope in every week, send my donation in every week. That's not about that. It's not about that at all. Look what Paul says in chapter 8, verse 5. They did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. God, first of all, wants our hearts. God wants us to commit our lives to him, to seek his forgiveness, to commit our lives to him as his followers, to give everything to him. And then we give out of our finances what we can. But the first priority is to commit our lives to the one who we read about to start. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the first step. If that's a step you've never taken, don't worry too much about what you're giving at the moment. That's coming later. That's secondary. God wants your life. And out of a life committed to him, then you can give out of your income to him, to serve him in his church and wherever. See, salvation is freely available to all who turn to God in repentance. That price has been paid. We don't have to achieve our salvation by giving to God, but we want to give in response to the one who gave everything for us, the one who became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. In this part of the world, we're very rich. We sometimes don't feel that, and sometimes we feel that things are getting more expensive. We are very rich. We compared to a lot of people in the world, the people that David and Debbie will be working amongst, we are infinitely rich. Let's give generously to God's work, to this church, to mission, to whatever God lays in your heart to give to, so that we may be those whose donation gives glory to God and extends his kingdom, and lets others come to know him and meets the needs of so many people, just as Paul was trying to do in the early church.